I'm also glad that you are here. May God bless you as we go into his word. But if you are able, or if you have a copy of God's word, please turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. This morning we will cover verses 14 through 20. As you turn there, I'll ask that God would help us as we study his word. Heavenly Father, we all come with various struggles and distractions. We all come as sinners in need of grace. God, we need a word from you this morning. And we pray that as we read the scriptures that you inspired by your Spirit, that by that same Spirit you would illuminate the truth in our hearts and in our minds. That you would use the preaching of your word to strengthen our faith and to conform us to the image of your Son. God, I pray that Jesus would be lifted up high and exalted, and that we would believe on him and hope in him as our hope and strength. We pray this in his name. Amen. As you are able, please stand in the reading and hearing, or in the honor of the reading and hearing of God's word. Verses 14 through 20 of chapter 1, the word of the Lord says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.' Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him." May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. This is our third week in the book of Mark. And already, Mark, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has directed our attention to the one who the gospel is ultimately about. Mark has essentially grabbed our faces, grabbed the eyes of our hearts, and directed us with each passage we have looked at to Christ. John's ministry as the Baptist was to point to Christ. That's what it was about. And when Jesus was baptized and then tempted, we learned last week that he is the true king, that he is the true substitute for sins, that he is the Messiah, the Redeemer. And all these truths we need to hear every week. We need to be reminded that our hope in life and in death is Christ. And guess what? That's what Mark's subject is again this week. It's going to be about Jesus. And if you don't like that, that's not Mark's fault. That's not my fault. That's your fault and your problem. But this week, you are going to hear about Christ and why he is your hope and your Redeemer. To begin with, I want you to consider something about him. I want you to consider King Jesus and his preaching. We get a a glimpse. We don't get the whole of it, but we get a little snapshot of what Jesus' preaching ministry looked like in verses 14 and 15. Look there. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. John, the Baptist, he was a preacher. He was the forerunner of Jesus. His entire ministry served one purpose, to point to Christ who was better than him. And as a preacher who went before Christ, he lived a life much like that of Christ. He preached, he talked about sin, he called people to repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And one of those times when John challenged somebody with their sins, he challenged King Herod, who had married his sister, or married his sister-in-law, and said that what Herod was doing was wrong. So Herod had John arrested. John was popular. People listened to what John would say. So Herod, in hate, had him arrested, and we know later on that he would eventually be killed for that preaching. He had a ministry, a life much like that of Christ. He preached the truth, and he died. Christ would do much of the same thing. But it was during the days when John was arrested that Jesus began his ministry in Galilee. Now, Galilee was not a significant place in Judea. It was a mixture of both Jew and Gentile. Many of the people that Jesus would preach to in Galilee were the outcasts. They weren't the elites of society. And yet we read in the book of Mark that this is where his ministry had the most fruit. Among those who are lowly. Among those who are the least of the world. He went to them. He preached to them. And many of them he saved. And what was Jesus' ministry? Sure, he performed miracles. Tons of miracles. In fact, John writes at the end of his gospel that he could not even write about all the things that Jesus did because he did so many. But Mark identifies the main aim of Jesus' ministry, at least until something very significant happened in his life. And that was a ministry of preaching. He preached the gospel. And preaching is a very broad term. It covers all kinds of activity. What I am doing presently is a form of preaching. But it's not the only one. Jesus would preach both to crowds, to small groups, and even from time to time to individuals. Preaching is verbally proclaiming something. And the content of Jesus' message was the gospel. If you were here the first week, my big idea was the gospel is about Jesus. Jesus preached the gospel, and Jesus also is the gospel. None of the prophets before Christ preached like Jesus because none of them were him. They all talked about Jesus while Jesus talked about himself. The prophets, like John, would all point away from themselves to someone who would come after them. Jesus pointed to himself and told people that he is their hope. He is their salvation. He is very God, very God. Jesus came and preached. And at times his preaching was what we would deem a numerical success. The masses would flock. At other times we would consider what he did not to be a success, like when they killed him for preaching or tried to kill him on numerous accounts. But Mark tells us a little bit about Jesus' preaching in verse 15. Look there, it says, "And saying, the time is fulfilled, The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So there are three things he says here. The time is at hand. What time? The time of fulfillment. The time in which God's promised salvation and Messiah came. The kingdom of God is at hand is the second thing he hits on. What is the kingdom of God? It is the place where God's reign is recognized. It is the place where God's reign is celebrated. It is the place where God reigns. Jesus, in his coming, brought the kingdom of God with him in a way that it had never been brought before. Israel was God's kingdom on earth. But many in Israel did not recognize God's reign. Jesus is the true Israel. And in him we see the kingdom of God breaking into the kingdom of darkness. Jesus is where the kingdom of God is actually found. And one becomes a member of God's kingdom by being connected to Christ and Christ alone, by faith. And the third thing that Jesus would tell people is repent and believe the gospel. That is the response that God demands of everybody upon hearing his gospel message. Repent. It means to turn away from something, to turn into something else. It's to do a 180, if you will, from one thing to something else. Believe or faith, place faith in. It means to rely on, to trust in, to hope in. And Jesus tells his audience to repent, meaning turn away from their sins, turn away from their false beliefs that they can save themselves by observing ceremonies or laws, to turn away from such foolishness, and to trust in him for their salvation, for the forgiveness of their sins, and for eternal life. That's what Jesus preached. And Jesus' apostles, those who he calls, as we'll see, were to do very much the same thing. So in considering King Jesus and his preaching, we learn a number of things, but one of the most clear is that Jesus preached with authority. Well, notice that throughout the Gospel of Mark, people did not have a problem with the fact that Jesus was preaching. They had a problem with the fact that he preached as one who had authority on his own. Prophets only had authority by the fact that they were God's messengers. Jesus had authority because he was God incarnate in the flesh. And that's what made everybody mad. Now, there are a number of things we could think that Jesus is crazy, but he certainly didn't act crazy. We could think that he was a liar, but he didn't seem to lie. Everything he said about himself, it came true. So that leaves us with the fact that he is the Son of God who came in the flesh. He is the Redeemer that was promised in the Old Testament and came at the fullness of time. He is the one who preached with authority. And he demands that everyone, everywhere, respective of how smart you are or rich you are or how outwardly good you seem to be, the call is the same. Repent and believe the gospel. Now let's consider King Jesus and his preachers. Jesus himself preached, but he also called others to him to learn from him, and eventually he would send them out and they would preach about him. So let's look at verse 16 through 18. Passing along the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. So we can kind of imagine this scene. The Sea of Galilee is smaller than the Lake of Truman, but not by much. It's not a very large lake. But it was a lake, or sea as it's called, that was rich with commerce because it was a great fishing lake. And there were harbors all around it. There were towns all around the Sea of Galilee because people were fishing. So Jesus is walking along the shoreline, and he sees these two men, two brothers, out in the middle. Not too far off. He can see them. He can talk to them. And they're throwing their nets in. And the nets would sink to the bottom. They were weighted, and they'd catch fish, and someone would dive in and grab the weights and drag the fish up. That's how they would normally do it. But Jesus called out to them. He told them to come, to follow him, and he would make them fishers of men. He told them to leave their trade of catching fish to a holy vocation of catching men alive. It was the duty of the disciples that Jesus would call to go out to those who don't know Christ and to catch them by preaching like Christ himself did to them. They were to do what Christ was doing to them. Come, follow me. The disciple, though, doesn't say that. They say, come, follow Christ. And you can follow me as much as I follow him. And what did these men do? The text says they immediately left their net, the net that had sunk to the bottom, and the fish that were inside, we might guess. And they went and followed him. They left everything. Why? Well, the text doesn't tell us their motivation. But we know this is what they did, and we find out later in the book of Mark that such men respond to Jesus in this way because God is building a kingdom. And when Jesus preached, it didn't only hit their head, it also hit their mind and their heart. So they got up and they followed him, leaving everything. But they aren't the only men. Look at verses 19 and 20. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. I can imagine this scene too. You have these two fishermen who had just jumped out of their boat to follow Jesus, and they were walking along. And again, two other men, two other brothers, were in a boat. They were mending and fixing nets. We know from what is said later in these two verses that their dad was around them, and hired men were around them. But Jesus calls specifically to these two men. And we can guess what he said. He probably said the same exact thing that he said to Simon, who we better know as Peter, and Andrew. He told them to come and follow him. Did they wait? Did they make arrangements? No. The text says immediately they got up and they followed him. And the text highlights something that would have astounded the original audience. We don't really like the command so much in our day and age of honor thy father and thy mother. So to see a child disrespect their children is, that's normal. It shouldn't be, but it is. But this text says that Jesus called them, and they left their father in the boat with the hired help. Was Jesus calling them to sin? Of course not. Jesus was a greater authority than even their own father. And they got up and they followed Christ. And this, again, like considering Jesus' preaching, we learn a number of things about Christ. We learn that Jesus is seeking a people. These men didn't come up to Christ. They weren't looking for him. He walked up to them. He spoke with them. He called them to follow him. And we also learn something else about Jesus. I'll flesh this out more in a moment. Is that Jesus demands our utmost respect and our total obedience. Jesus demands to be on a plane higher than any other person or priority or love we have in life. He demands to be Lord. Now, not all of us are called to the same exact thing that these apostles are. They have a unique calling. They are unique. But Jesus called them to leave everything. And if he were to do the same thing to us, we would be just as obligated to do it. Jesus has the right to demand everything. One, because he made everything. And two, because he died and gave away everything for his people. He bought them at a price. And thus, no command he gives is too much, especially when compared to the reward that he has secured for his people. So we've considered both the preaching of Christ, we've considered the preachers who Christ called. Now I want to apply this to you in three ways. The big idea that I want you to come away with is follow King Jesus. That's what I want you to come away with. That is not just an abstract truth. I'm demanding, as Jesus did, that you follow Jesus. And there are three ways in which you must do that. Follow Jesus before all. We see in these men, they were fishing. We see that they were obligated, that they were doing something that was important. It was their livelihood. And Jesus said, "Come follow me." And he expected that they would respond not days from then, but right then and there. Jesus is to be the preeminent priority in our life. The first things we must get done, if we are to get anything done, is that which Jesus specifically requires of us. Now let's put it into perspective. There is this common idea, especially among those who grow up in church, among young people, who maybe even have parents who were in the ministry or grandparents that were in the ministry, they trick themselves into believing that they're good just by virtue of that. And they also say things to the effect of, "I will take Christianity seriously. I will take Jesus seriously later. Later in life. When I get older, when I'm dying, I'll begin to think seriously about following Christ." I mean, in the news, if you watch the news, if you care about sports at all, and even if you're like me and don't really care about sports, you heard of the helicopter crash in Los Angeles in which Kobe Bryant and his daughter and several others were killed. I'm firmly convinced that not one of them knew that was going to happen. And as Jesus calls us to in another one of his parables, when we witness tragedy like that, it should make us think a number of things, but one thing it should lead us to especially is how we don't know the way our life will end, or when. There is an urgency throughout the New Testament, throughout the preaching of the apostles, of responding to Christ immediately. Because all you know is you're alive right this second. And in the very next nanosecond, you may not be. There is an urgency to following Jesus. If you don't follow him now, it may be too late. So follow Jesus before all. This next command, or this next application, is much like it. Follow Jesus above all. This gets more onto the priority of following Jesus and not necessarily the urgency. If you come on Sunday nights, we studied the first commandment. Does anyone remember what that first commandment is? Have no other gods before me. That's what God demanded upon Israel after their redemption from Egypt. And that command is still binding to those who believe on the Lord Christ, who is Yahweh in the flesh. Jesus essentially, in commanding us to follow him, is saying, have no other gods before me. Whether that be a job, like fishing, or even family, like their father. Jesus doesn't want to be second place. Jesus doesn't accept being on equal ground with anything. Jesus demands our absolute and total submission of all things under him. And I would suggest that you will not love anything properly or in an orderly way or in a healthy way unless you love Jesus above all things. If you're married and you love your spouse above Christ, they will disappoint you regularly because they are not Jesus. They are not perfect. The same goes for anything. If you love your job above Christ, you'll constantly be disappointed, tired, stressed. But Christ never fails. Does your life, Christian, do your priorities, which are most demonstrated by how you spend your time and your money, do they reflect that Jesus indeed is first? And if they don't, I will preach to you like Jesus does. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus demands that we follow him above all things. And the third and final point is follow Jesus and preach him to all. Follow Jesus and preach him to all. Jesus' ministry was a ministry of preaching, of proclaiming. You've heard me say it numerous times. The saying that's credited to Francis of Assisi of preach the gospel always and use words with when necessary, I think it's total nonsense. Preaching is articulating things out loud in human speech. You cannot preach the gospel without words. Yes, live righteously. Be holy. Be godly. But by God's grace, preach the gospel always. Say it. You may not be able to articulate it in an eloquent way, and thanks be to God, you don't need to. His first apostles were uneducated fishermen. Many of them likely had trouble reading and writing. And yet God used those men and the women who followed him to set the Roman Empire ablaze. And the church grew in circumstances that historians and scientists cannot account for. How did the church grow? It grew because it was God who grew it and not men. It grew well before Christians were even free to worship. It had spread all the way over to Asia. It had spread throughout all the Roman Empire ever before Rome deemed it a religion that was acceptable. And in many ways, more harm came through Rome making it the state religion than benefit. But each and every one of us, not just me, the preacher, is called to proclaim the gospel to all. We are to proclaim Jesus to everybody. It doesn't have to be in a monologue. It doesn't have to be in a one-time setting. But we should be speaking to the people around us about Christ, about what he means to us, about the type of Savior he is, about the type of life he has called us to, about the joys and the reason for the hope that we have within us, even when all of life looks to be gloom. We are all called to talk about Jesus. If you're a parent, you likely have some heathens living in your house. You can talk to them. And if your child's not a heathen, they still need to hear about Jesus, as you do every week. You can spread the gospel beginning in your own house. Many of you work with several people. Some know the Lord, some don't. Guess what? Both types of people need to know about Jesus even more. Preach Christ when you're at work. Not only by example, but with words. Of course, be a good example. Don't be a hypocrite. But talk to people. Get to know people. Get to deeper things than the weather. There's much more things to talk about. The weather can be fascinating, I'm sure. But since I work inside most of the time, really not that great of a conversation for me to have. That's okay, I'll listen to you talk about the weather. It's fine. I know it's important to some of you because you work outside and the weather actually affects your livelihood. But we all need to strive, each and every one of us, to talk more about Jesus in the conversations not only that we have with unbelievers, but also with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It's okay to ask somebody what God's teaching them. It's totally in bounds. And if they don't have an answer, tell them to go figure it out. Okay, maybe don't be rude like that. Leave that for me. What is God teaching you? We have been called, each and every one of us, to preach Christ. So a question to leave with you. Who is one person, or more, but one person who you can share the gospel with this week? Don't make it complicated. If it's your kid, talk to your kid about it. If it's your neighbor down the road that you see, go talk to him about it, or her. Who is one person that you can share the gospel of Jesus Christ with this week? Maybe we can even make it slightly easier. If it's one of your fellow church members, go talk to them about Christ. Because we never graduate beyond our need for him. We have learned in the Gospel of Mark each week thus far that the gospel is about Christ. And I have called each and every one of you to follow Jesus. And if you are a believer, that means that I'm calling you to keep following Jesus. Examine your life. Ask God to make you more like his son. Tell about Christ to your neighbors. And if you aren't following Christ, if you haven't trusted in him, the charge is the same. Come and follow Christ. repent of your sins and believe on Christ for the salvation of your souls. Jesus, the Son of God, in the flesh, he lived in perfect holiness and died a sinner's death so that those of us who believe in him might not die the same death, but raise like him to everlasting life. Jesus is the King of God's kingdom, and he reigns presently at the right hand of God where he ascended. And we are his people. This local church, any local church, each Christian is to be a miniature manifestation of God's kingdom here on earth. Are you following Christ? If not, follow him. If so, keep following him. He will never fail you. He will never forsake you. He is the Redeemer. He is the Messiah. Follow him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have together. We pray that you would press the message that has been declared tonight or this morning upon the hearts of your people. That, Lord, you would help us as both individuals and as a corporate body of believers to follow your Son Christ, to be fishers of men, to put Christ above all things. I pray that if there be any here who do not know him, that they would trust in the Lord Jesus and follow him. God, help us not to forget Jesus, even amid suffering and trial. May we run to him and find rest. We pray this in his name. Amen. As you're able, please stand.